The verse that Randy used a while ago, Hebrews 8:13, says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 12:22-25. That's really our text for today. Hebrews 12:22-25. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Excuse me, please. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the bread, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake in the earth, on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And Father, we thank thee for this text. We ask that you'd use it in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 is so rich that it would take many sermons just to grasp the surface of that chapter. So we're going to zero in on verses 24 and 25, and maybe 22 to 23, yeah. But I read the surrounding verses for context. The old covenant has vanished away. We still have the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament. But the new covenant, or the New Testament, has made the first covenant old. In Christian circles, the old has vanished away, and we now have the new. But I have a question for you. Who are we? Who are we? That's my first point. I have 2 points. The first is, who are we? And one answer to that is that we are finite creatures. I think each of you will agree with that. We are finite creatures. That's who we are. And here we are trying to understand an infinite, almighty God. We're not going to make it. Not for a long time. So right now we go to him for more understanding. And we ask God, as Randy prayed in the office there just a few minutes ago, we ask God to open our hearts and minds to reveal the things of Christ to us in a way that brings self-examination, that we might give more earnest heed to the voice of him that speaks from above. And there's no more important topic than the topic of the precious blood of Christ. But unless the Holy Spirit prepares and opens our hearts, even with this important topic, we won't profit. But if God does open our hearts to these truths, we will be comforted, quickened, edified, rebuked. We'll be well on our way to sanctification. Remember, the Holy Spirit must illumine our hearts and minds if we are to understand these things. I can't express it in words, but he enlightens us. The Spirit of God enlightens us. And as we go along, here's an illustration. Today, we sit on the shore, and before us, the whole ocean, vast, and mighty, a vast and mighty sea is before us. You can say the same about the smallest of the great lakes. on the shore, we can't see the other side. It's like a universe is set before us as we gaze upon the nighttime moon. We can't see forever. We don't know those things. We're finite creatures. What I'm saying is that our finite language fails to convey the infinite. And if there was ever a text designed to be infinite, it is that which is before us today. I thank God for Spurgeon and his insight on this. This is what he said. Sometimes God breaks in on our largest puny little thought. And just to let us know how small we are, how little we are, how great He is. God did that with Job and his friends when God spoke in Job 38, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Where were you?" That's enough to humble the proudest human heart, the haughtiest human heart. And it's enough to show us that Job was a finite creature, and that we all are finite creatures. I'm saying that we don't have the wisdom and knowledge the Almighty has, so without His Spirit, we have far less wisdom than Job. Now, we have His Spirit within us. If we're Christians, His Spirit is inside us. And we know that the Spirit of God reveals the things of Christ to us. So we seek illumination from Him daily. If not, we may as well have stayed home today. I'm glad you're here. So, who are we? We are finite creatures sitting before the Almighty in need of spiritual illumination. We are His children, adopted into His family, and we are in His love. Now, here's another question. The second and final point, it's similar to the first question. My second point is, where are we? From who are we to where are we? To answer that, we need to understand verses 22 through 24. And we need to understand that we are come to the blood of sprinkling. Now, there's a lot of theology in these verses. For example, we've come to the living God, to an innumerable company of good angels, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And we're written down in heaven, for we've come to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, those saints that have gone on, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, not to the blood of animals, but to the precious blood of Christ. Now, after having read that from Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, thank you, young man. What shall I do, this or this? After having read that from Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, in light of those verses, pull back and get an overview of where we are. We're looking down on the scene in heaven. That's what we're doing. And there we are, right there, standing in the throne room above, or sitting in the throne room above. We've been commanded to come. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've obeyed that command. We've done that today. And here we are in the throne room above. We're here to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Spiritually, we're in the throne room right now. That's where we are. And spiritually also, we see all the other entities there in the throne room. And there we are with them. We can't number the occupants. Why? Here's why. The number of good angels is innumerable. We can't count that high, I guess. That's what it means. We can't see them. But we're here with them. We've come in spirit and in truth. And we are there through because of the precious name of Jesus Christ. We're not alone. It's thoughts like this that make me want to be there now, physically. That's my true home. And if you are in Christ, that's your true home. We're looking at it right now. And in that throne room are Old Testament saints, all of them. New Testament saints, all of them up until this day. We're gathered there for the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Back in the Old Testament, the people would come to the mountain that could not be touched. They were there amidst the thunderings and the lightnings. They were in the desert. And they were at the foot of the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. It was a terrifying time. They couldn't stand it, touch it, or bear the things going on there. There was death on the mountain. For all who touched it, but God had summoned Moses to the top. In the valley below that throne where God was in the mountain were millions of people. What a sight it must have been as 2 million or more were encamped before the mount. All of them were terrified. They couldn't bear the lightnings and the sounds. They asked God to speak to Moses and not to him, not to them, for they were unholy people before a holy God. They couldn't bear the presence of true holiness. Spurgeon uses a poetic language to describe the scene as he wrote, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000s of his saints from his right hand with a fiery law that etched on the tables of stone, 10 commandments. In the valley below, the people crossed, subdued by the terrible majesty of the scene, overawed by the trumpet voice that blasted from the midst of the thick darkness. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. So what did they do? They gave up and went back to their old ways they learned in Egypt and made themselves a god, a golden, molten god. They were drunk and wild in their pagan dancing. The Lord had spoken to them, but their uncircumcised ears would not hear his voice. So they asked Moses that Moses would hear for them, and he did. But now hear this. We've not come to such a terrible sight. No, we haven't. There are no thunderings, no flashes, or dark smoke before us. There are no terrible lightnings to frighten us. But they're here in the New Testament, New Covenant. There is a warm, beckoning glow for us to enter his presence today. And we go to him because he has shown us his love for us. Today, his presence is one of love for us, for each one of you. We're in Christ. His love is on you now. And we ought to seek his presence and not turn or run from his presence. Today, his presence is one of love for us. He loves us and we know it. However, I'd hate to be in his presence without Christ's righteousness. I think you would be the same. You wouldn't be there very long. That would be terrible indeed. It would be like the mount that could not be touched. It would be like Judas and they who went to arrest and try the Savior. The Lord identified himself and said, I am he. And when he said that, they were blasted away by absolute holiness. At the final judgment, perhaps, there will be lightnings, thunderings, and flashes like it was with the children of Israel when Moses was on the top of the mount. Without Christ's righteousness, no one will stand in his presence. Again, his holiness blasts unholiness from him. Christ said to them, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. They went backward and fell to the ground. Now, what can we take from that? Well, I believe that if you are not his child and you go to him to challenge him, his holiness will blast you away. Certainly, it will happen to the lost at the final judgment. They'll be blasted away by absolute holiness. They'll go down to the pit of eternal damnation rather than stay in his presence. Now, will they all go at one time or will they fall away one by one? I don't know, but I imagine it will be one by one as each one must understand what he has not done. And why he is being punished. What they had not done is they had not been born again. Now look at the four words, the blood of sprinkling. Count yourself fortunate that you have heard and have come to the divinely appointed way of reconciliation to God. I'm thankful that that happened to me and it happened to you. Spurgeon wrote that you are come near, not of your sin and its doom, not of the last judgment and the swift destruction of God's enemies, but because of love to God's love to the guilty, pity for the miserable, mercy on the wicked. God drew us to himself because he loved us. He still does, by the way. And I thank God for that. He didn't allow us to go on in our sin-filled way. He loved us then, but at the same time, but at that time, we were strangers and aliens to the people of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ, what does that mean? You were lost, not born again. Each of us was that way. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is, in Christ, we who were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. And as Paul did, we can call that blood the blood of sprinkling or the blood of cleansing. God has sprinkled us with that blood, cleansing us or making us righteous in his sight. Christ suffered for us that we might not suffer. And none of his children will suffer eternal judgment. None. God has declared us eternally righteous because we are under the blood of sprinkling, and each of us hears not the law, but the gospel. Not the sentence of judgment, but the declaration of peace. We don't deserve such blessing. Nevertheless, we are recipients of untold blessings and untold good from God in heaven, right now. So, where are we? Positionally and spiritually, we're in the halls of heaven, enjoying the glory of God without fear of eternal punishment. For the Lord has issued his decree, we are justified by faith in the person and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the works of the law alone, no one is justified. Read the Ten Commandments. Pause at each one of them. And confess that you have broken each one in word, in thought, and or deed. Spurgeon wrote that by a glance, we may be guilty of adultery. Especially men. By a thought, we may be guilty of murder. And by desire, we may be guilty of stealing, covetousness. I think old Charles Hadley Spurgeon covered all the bases with that statement. He goes on to say that sin is any want of conformity to perfect holiness. I like that. Sin is any want of conformity to the law. to absolute holiness. Sin is any want of conformity to perfect holiness, and that lack of conformity is rightly charged to each one of us. But under the gospel, God doesn't deal with us according to the law. If God dealt with us that way, each of us would be right toasty about now. But truth is, this is the first day of eternity for us. I'm not talking about yesterday, I'm talking about this day is the first day of eternity for us. The fact that we are not dead is due to God's grace, mercy, and compassion. Understand that the long-suffering of God or the patience of God allows sinners another day, at least up to this day. So this is the time, like no other time, to seek the God of all flesh, that you might receive divine forgiveness. Remember, every moment you live is another moment of omnipotent patience and long suffering. It's Christ's sacrifice that holds back God's eternal justice and judgment. Now think of this. The barren tree, you remember the barren tree in the New Testament? The barren tree is spared because the great vine dresser who bled on Calvary cried out, "Let it alone this year also." In other words, give it another year to produce fruit, then perhaps it will live and produce fruit or die for cumbering the ground. I think that can be said about all lost people. Until they come to Christ, they will die for cumbering the ground. Now think of this. God has given us life in this day right here. What is it? January 24th, 2021. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this day? Perhaps you might seek the presence of God for yourself, that you might grow in grace for Him or in Him. You see, it's through the love and grace of the Lord Jesus that you are given this day in which to repent. But apart from the blood of atonement, we would all be past hope, shut up, doom and gloom forever. But the Lord Jesus stands prepared to hear your cry of forgiveness and mercy. He stands prepared to accept your prayer for salvation. He stood prepared for our prayer, those who are in Christ, and He's ready to hear your prayer today. Where are we? We have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, angels innumerable, the power of the universe. It's in His mercy that we are protected in His presence right now. We've come to the church of Christ, to Jesus, the maker of a new covenant, His blood sacrificed for us. Is undeserved mercy and favor to us. He has great love for us, and He will not let us down, not one of us who's in Christ. But though He slay us, and He might do that, we will trust in Him. That's what Job said, "Though He slay me, I will trust in Him." And that's going to be hard to do when the blade is at our necks. But he promised to take us to himself, and he will fulfill his promises. His promises never fail, never. I thank God for that. We have concern for lost people, certainly we do, for family, for friends, for neighbors. And we want to spread the gospel of Christ to see them saved. But at the same time, in our concern for them, though we care for others, we don't lose sight of glory. Of the glory of heaven and the home he's prepared for us. The church building, this church building is beautiful. I can't imagine their building this in, what, 1910? Is that when it was? In the early 20th century, put it that way. We're in the 21st now. Boy, we're big time. The churches. This church building is not a magical place. But when God's people are here, the church becomes a supernatural place through direct ties to heaven. Each of us has a silver cord tying us to God right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the way that I look at that. And what do you do when you enter the church building? Do you have fear and trembling? Do you have peace and love in your heart? Either way is good. You have fear and trembling before an absolutely holy God. But you have peace and love for him because he has shown you his love, his peace and love for us. So when the church comes together, this is the place where God is in our lives. And you can expect God to meet your needs here. I leave none of you out. I don't even leave myself out. But don't expect me to meet your needs. Don't even think that. That's God's business. And you have put yourself in the way of divine blessing today. You've come to church, and the church has met in the name of Jesus Christ. We're in glory right now, spiritually speaking. So come to church every chance you get. You'd expect the preacher to say that. But every chance you get, you come to church. You don't want to miss out on God's blessings. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this passage in Hebrews. We pray that you'd use it in our lives to draw us close to thee, that you would open our eyes, our hearts and our eyes, like you did Lydia's. And heal us. Draw us close to thee. Empower us. Enable us to serve you in spirit and in truth. And bring the lost to you, those whom we know and love. We ask that you would save them, great God. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.